Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 3. Paul continues to write after his introduction. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have been, over the past several weeks, exploring the idea of joining God in the neighborhood. My hope has been that we grow deeply convinced that God is up to something in this world, in this country, in this city, and in this neighborhood. And rather than imploring the Lord to join us here, it is our commitment to join God in the neighborhood by being fused together with him in mission. We started out our discussion in this regard on the first Sunday in September with "There Goes the Neighborhood." We considered Jesus, who did not reside in the plush comfort of the heavenly realm, but became flesh and lived among us. I love the way the Message translates John 1:14, where it says, "The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. So then, just as Jesus came to our neighborhood to minister, it is our intention to join God, to join Jesus, to join our Lord and our Savior in the neighborhood that he serves." The following week, we took another look at our call to go. The Great Commission that has been such an integral part of our movement, our fellowship, and our heritage does not say, "Build it, and they will come." That's not what the Great Commission says. Jehovah told Abraham to go. Jesus told his disciples to go. So then we need to be reminded that the call to the apostles is a call shared by us in 2014. So on your mark, get set, let's go. And next we focused on our call to serve. If we want to know what the community needs, we got to get out and ask, "How can I help?" And in the process, we pray that God will open our eyes and so that we can see the needs, and open our ears so that we can hear the needs, and then open our hearts in order to move us to fill those needs. Last week, we focused on gifts and strengths. God has put us together and gifted us according to his grace to do ministry so that we will grow up and grow out. Church, we have been talking about living missionally. this is not just merely having a mission, but allowing God's mission to have us. To be so intimately wrapped up in God's mission that it exudes our being. It will mean we talk mission, we teach mission, we sing about mission, we remind each other about mission, and we live missionally. There are so many who take living missionally very seriously. There are followers of Jesus Christ who have sold their possessions and moved into the inner city so that they could live missionally. There are people who have changed careers in order to live missionally. There are those who have adopted radical lifestyles in order to live missionally. Living missionally is to be constantly aware of our place in God's restorative plan for this earth and this neighborhood. I want you to hear again the Apostle Paul as he expresses in this letter, this prayer that he's praying for this Colossian church. He says, "For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." To know God's will for your life is to know how God will bless you and how he will use you as a blessing. Paul also says that God would give them strength to endure, and that it was the Father that has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. God is using us in his restorative plan for this world. He is using us. He is blessing us. He is allowing us to be a part of an inheritance that will be bestowed upon his people. I believe what Paul explains here is crucial for our understanding of who we are. For me, it reminds me again of the call to Abraham. In the call to be missional, I believe it is important to reimagine the call of Abraham. God called Abram to leave what was familiar, to leave what was comfortable, and to leave that which was secure, and to follow God into the unknown. And Jehovah promised Abram and his descendants a land of their own. He promised to bless Abram and his descendants, and he promised that through Abram, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Know that to live missionally is to be wrapped up in that blessing. It's to be wrapped up in the idea of blessing. Those sent out will be blessed and will bless others. We will be blessed and need to be a blessing to others. It's important from time to time to simply reflect on how blessed we are. We get so caught up in our own difficulties and dissatisfaction in life that we are prone to forget or dismiss how truly blessed we are. Church, don't ignore your blessing. Don't ignore how God has worked on your behalf. Don't ignore that you are blessed because you are forgiven. Don't ignore that you are blessed because you are healed. Don't ignore that you are blessed because you are saved and have been given grace. You are blessed because you have one another. You are blessed because you have connection to Jesus Christ. You are blessed because you have a second chance. You are blessed because you woke up this morning. You are blessed because God has uniquely gifted you and loved you, placed you where you lived and where you work and where you go to school, and God has not placed you there just to sit and wallow in your blessing. He placed you there to be a blessing wherever you are. We are messengers communicating our message through our ministry and service. And Lord willing, church, those who are the recipients of our message will adhere at least these three things, but perhaps more, and that number is an infinite number of things. But I hope that those who we have been called to bless would hear at least these things. That number one, God wants to bless your life. God does not desire that people live in misery. Misery is a consequence of our brokenness. But God desires to be part of people experiencing goodwill, will, and healing, and an absence of misery. And he uses us as a part of that will. We are not reluctant to bless people, are we? I mean, when someone sneezes around here, other than covering yourself up so you don't catch nothing, usually we respond with what? Bless you. So let's not act like we don't like to bless people. We like to bless people, but it would be awesome. It would be incredible if we don't limit our blessing of others to sneezes. But that we would understand that in blessing others, we are saying to them that God wants to bless them, that God does not want them to reside in their misery. Let's extend that blessing beyond the sneeze. To bless others is to be actively involved in addressing misery. It is the attempt to bring relief to misery. This may be done through words of affirmation. It may be done through acts of kindness. It may be done through gifts presented. But this we know, that God is in the blessing business. He's been in the blessing business ever since he created the heavens and the earth. He blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed Cain and Abel. He blessed Noah and his family. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Jacob. He blessed Isaac and Joseph and all his brothers. He blessed David. He blessed Solomon. He blessed the church. God is in the blessing business. We are related to God. We are descendants from God. And so then we ought to want to bless others. One of the best ways to extend the blessing of God and to communicate to others that they can experience these blessings is to be present and attentive to the needs. Again, this will happen if we are intent on going out and learning the needs of others. So hopefully through living missionally, we will communicate that God wants to bless people. We also want to communicate that they belong. It has never been good for humans to be alone. Yet that is the existence that many people experience. Some by choice. Some are alone because they have been excluded, ostracized, or forgotten. To live missionally is to be readily available, to express a spirit of belonging to people, to make it abundantly clear that God wants them and that we want them. If you are visiting with us this morning, I do not want you to walk away without understanding that this church body wants you to belong here. We don't know what your life is like outside of here. If we've never met you, and perhaps you've been part of a system or community or a neighborhood or a job or a school where you felt on the outside, you felt ostracized, you felt like you don't have a voice, you feel like you don't have a part. We want to be the antithesis of that. We want to be a place where we can say without a doubt, without reservation, you belong. You belong first to God, and you can belong here with this family. And that is our commitment to anyone who walks through those doors, and it needs to be a message that we express when we are outside in this neighborhood. You belong. It doesn't matter what your limitations are. You belong. God wants you to be part of something special. He wants you to be involved in something special. He wants you to be a part of telling other people you belong. You belong. It doesn't matter what your hangups are. You belong. And hopefully through living missionally, we can express this, that you are beloved. One of the foundational Bible teachings in the Bible and the New Testament was born out of a question that an expert of the law? Asked Jesus. He asked Jesus one day, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In response to what was the greatest commandment, Jesus responds with a threefold call. There is a call to love God. There is a call to love your neighbor. And there is a call to love self. Now, we do a really good job in churches of at least teaching love God and love neighbor. It's not that we necessarily are very good all the time at practicing it, but we teach it. We're committed to teaching loving God and loving neighbor. What does it mean to love self? We are often hesitant to go that route because it sounds self-serving or selfish. But Jesus said the measure of your love for others is first coming to grips with the love of self. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was teaching selfishness. I believe Jesus is calling us to be self-aware of God's love for us. If we understand God's love for us, we will value ourselves. We will not sell ourselves short. We will not settle for less. We will honor our bodies. We will protect our minds. Church, I'm going to just be honest with you. I love me some me. Now, I don't love me some me because I'm a handsome guy up here and I get to preach to you and I got a little bit of sweat and I got some, you know, distinguished gray on the side of my head. That's not why I love me some me. I love me some me because God loves me. And because there's been so many times that I've doubted myself and looked down on myself because I was measuring myself by what other people thought of me. And when I measured myself by what other people thought of me, I gotta be honest with you. I didn't love myself. I didn't like what I saw. Anyone else been there? But what happens when you wrap yourself up in the love of God? A love that says, I love you just as you are. I love you so much wherever you're at. I want you to know I'm not gonna leave you there. I'm gonna take you. I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna clean you. I'm gonna wash you. I'm going to embrace you. You don't have to be ashamed around me because I love you. You know, it's been about 3.5 years since my wife sent me away on a retreat in Amish country at a bed and breakfast. And I always have to reflect back on that experience because it was during that experience, a week away from family, a week away from church, where I heard the voice of God in that place where I was all by myself, where I was broken, where I was crying, where I was trying to understand why was I so afraid of life? Why was I so afraid to face people where it was just as if God was standing there right in front of me and says, Dion, stop worrying about what other people think about you. Stop worrying what other people say about you. I want you to hear these words while there's no one else around. There's no one here except for me and you. And God said, I love you. And it was a powerful experience, an experience I would never forget. You see, I had spent a great number of years standing up before you and preaching about God's love and telling you that God loves you, but I wasn't hearing it myself. And there's so many of us and there's so many people in the world that don't need to hear who wrote the book of Genesis. They need to hear that God loves them. We can get to the authorship of Genesis and the authorship of Matthew, and we can talk about Trinity, we can talk about baptism, and we can talk about communion. But before we talk about any of that, we need to talk about God's love. And we need to tell people unequivocally that God loves them. And before we can really express that with commitment, being all in, we've got to understand God's love for ourselves. And that's what I think it means to love self. The conclusion of this sermon series is actually not a conclusion, but a continuation of our call to join God in mission. It started long ago when he created humans. We were created to be loved by him and to love one another. But sin and rebellion was determined to mess that up. But I want you to know that my God is a determined God. More determined than sin and rebellion. More determined than death and destruction. Sin and rebellion thought it had its way. But God says, I'm on a mission. And I'm going to restore it. And I'm going to fix it. Yeah, Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit and they rebelled against God and the serpent deceived them and it caused death and destruction. And it would seem that death and destruction was going to be the way. I mean, you've got two brothers who are hanging out in the garden and giving different sacrifices. And I don't know if it was jealousy or just anger or just pure, just unadulterated hate that caused an older brother to say, I don't like my younger brother. I don't know. I've never had a younger sibling, so I don't know how some of you older siblings would feel. Maybe you have felt in some time when your younger sibling was doing something, man, I'm going to take a hammer and blast them on the head. Maybe you felt that way at a time, but I'm sure that was a fleeting thought because you would probably never bring harm to your younger sibling. What is it that caused an older brother to say, I'm going to kill my younger brother? It would seem that sin and rebellion and death and destruction was going to take hold, but God says, I'm a determined God. I'm on a mission. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this right. It would seem that things was okay and the population began to grow and it got to a point where we come into the days of Noah and God is looking down. He's like, I cannot believe that I have created people. People are just so evil. They're so evil. And God said, I'm going to destroy this world. It would seem that sin and rebellion and death and destruction was going to take root and it was going to win because it was determined, but God is even more determined. Yeah, he destroyed the world, but he saved 8 people and they repopulated the earth and things started to look up and we get to this guy by the name of Abraham where God calls him and says, listen, I'm going to cause you to leave your people, leave what's familiar and leave what's secure and leave what's comfortable and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to cause you and through your seed to bless everyone. I want you to know that Abram, God called Abram, not Abraham. Abraham is the father of many, the father of the faithful. God didn't call Abraham. He called Abram. Before he became Abraham, his father Terah, the Bible says that Terah was an idol maker. That means that Terah was worshiping some other gods. Typically, sons did what their fathers did. If your father made tents, then the sons made tents. If a father was a blacksmith, then the sons were blacksmith. If a father was in the business of making idols, that means the son was in the business of making idols. God called an idol maker, an imperfect human being, to be part of his restoration plan. Even though death and destruction and sin and rebellion was determined, it would seem that it was having its way, but God called Abram to be a blessing to the nations, to do him to be a blessing. You would think that sin and rebellion was going to win, but God is a determined God, and that's what set it in motion. And we get the 12 tribes of Israel. and we get this story of God's plan unfolding and how he used these tribes to populate and to be a blessing and to be vessels of his love and to be vessels of his message. And we get through some of these stories and you read through the Old Testament, it would seem like sin and rebellion was going to win, but God is a determined God. And we come all the way to a long time ago, about 2,000 years ago, and we get this little baby named Jesus who was born, who was called to be the Messiah, who was going to be this one that was going to set this restoration plan in full motion. And it would seem that sin and rebellion and death and destruction would win, because Jesus wasn't born in a plush hospital with all the medical attention. He was born in a cave. His first bed was some straw. And it would seem that in that poverty, there's no way that the redemption of the world would happen. But God did something with that, didn't he? He did something with Jesus Christ. He did something because he grew up and he was anointed with the Spirit. And he went about in his neighborhood blessing people and letting people know that the kingdom of heaven is here and it's time for change. And he preached change, and he had some people that followed him. And he says, I want you to go out and preach change and bless this world. This is the mission that we are a part of. Sin and rebellion, death and destruction will not be the rule. The kingdom of heaven is here. And if you are convinced by the message of the kingdom, you need to stand up and say, you know what? It's time. It's time that we stop playing church, and it's time that we live as the church. We can call it living missionally. We can call it living on mission. We can call it just following the call of Jesus to go. This is our time, church. It's time for us to stop talking theory, just talking theory. Let's talk theory, but let's put it into action. It's our time. It's time that we stop thinking and wondering what our gifts are and figuring out what they are so that we can put them into action. Because church, it's our time. There's a world out there that's starving for attention, that's starving for a blessing, that's starving for a life to be changed. And they're crying out for help. And there are a lot of people out there willing to help. Church, it's not their call to help, it's our call, church. It's our time. It's our time. If you are so convinced that God is determined to bless, you need to stand up and say, it's our time.
It's our time. Must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's let's lace them up and fight the good fight. Become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are his beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with him on our side? We have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope, they've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to his resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
If you're 10 or under, stand up. 10 or under? Anyone under here 10 or under? Stand up. I want you to know that it's your time. I don't want anyone ever telling you that you're too young. I don't want anyone ever telling you that you need to wait your time. Your time is now. Your time is now to be an influence, to be a positive role model to your peers, to your schoolmates. When you see bullying, you say, it's going to stop. When you see someone being bullied, you says, you know, I'm not going to be a bullier. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to be a friend. I'm going to hold hands. I'm going to not talk about it. I'm going to tell a teacher. This is your time. Hey, if you're between 10 and 18, stand up. It's your time too. I know you're developing and you're fast. I know some of you last year was talking like this, and this year you're talking like this. I know that you're changing, and I know that your parents are getting on you, and I know sometimes you feel a little discouraged because, you know, maybe you think, you know, parents being too hard, but I want you to know that, listen, it's your time too. I know you're studying to get into college, and you're studying or thinking about careers, and you're thinking about, you know, boys, girls, and you think about girls, boys. Yeah, and I know that's all in your mind, but I want you to know, I don't want you to get choked out of you. Listen, it's your time. Hey, if you're over 18, just go ahead and stand up. No, everyone keep standing up though. Listen, if you are over 18 and you are in this building right now, you need to hear this, that God wants to bless you. He wants you to be a blessing. God wants you to know that you belong. He wants you to share a message of belonging. And I want you to know that you are beloved and that he wants you to share a message of belovedness with this world. Church, this is our time. Are y'all ready to go? Are y'all ready to work? Y'all ready to put the time in? Y'all ready to put the, bless you. Y'all ready to put the time in? This is our time. Will you pray with me? O great Jehovah, from whom all blessings flow, thank you for being a blessing to us, and thank you for our call to be a blessing to others. Father, I'm praying that you would bless the young people to understand that this is their time. I pray that you would bless the old folks to so that they would know that this is their time, Father, that no one is too young, no one is too old, no one is too inexperienced, no one is too experienced, no one has lived a life completely and fully, that they cannot continue to be a blessing. Father, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for giving us a sense of belonging. Father, as you have loved your son, you love us. Father, I pray that we would be just taken away by that love. Father, help us to understand what it means to live missionally in this world. God, continue to bless us and show us and teach us and lead us and reveal to us where you want us to go. But it is our commitment, God, to go. We declare this moment right now as our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, bless you in any way, we want to be a part of that. I want to just share this. I've heard two stories this week, and I just want to summarize both stories of two people who are on their deathbeds, who continue to bless others even though they're dying. So I don't want to hear, I'm too old, I'm too inexperienced, I don't have enough, I don't know. If someone on their deathbed can continue to be a blessing to the living, then we, the living who are standing right now, can be a blessing to our neighborhoods. Amen? This is our time. If the church can help you get caught up in the mission of God, we want to be that for you. As we sing the song of invitation, if there's anything that we can do for you, pray for you, baptize you, you want to confess Jesus, be baptized, we'll do that as well. Come as we sing this song.